Philippians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at a few things here in this passage. And I'm going to show you what the Lord showed me. And we'll start off kind of like this. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the things of the Lord? And it's like there is this wall on the inside, and no matter what you say, it just doesn't get through. And they can profess that they believe in the same way that you do, but when you get to talking about certain things, and some of you maybe have been through this, you hear something, it's like, holy moly, I never heard this before, but there it is, right there in the Word. And maybe it took you a little bit longer to receive some things than it did others, but nevertheless, over the period of time, you begin to grasp some truths that you hadn't understood before. And I've been there where you struggle with some of these things. And I'm going to pat myself on the back right about now, because I know that I'm teachable. Now, the only reason I say that is because I know that I am. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you I know how I am when it comes to the things of God. Now, there are some things that go without saying when it comes to when you hear it taught, you know immediately, toss it out and don't even think about thinking about it. Then there are other things that come up and you think, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. And then you go to the Word and you begin to check it out. And I've shared with you my testimony many times about how I was hungry for God's power. And I didn't understand where it was coming from. I mean, I saw it in the Word, but when it came to walking in that kind of power, I'm talking about, you know, the Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland, you know, I mean, the anointing and power on ministers like that. And I shared with you how that I had prayed, and I asked God, what's the deal? You know, I mean, if it's only for certain people, I can handle that, but I just want to know. And I can live the rest of my life with the knowledge it's not for me. I just want to know. And so within a matter of a couple of weeks, every single minister that I mentioned in that prayer said, God, people like this one and that one, and I went down the line and named them. You know, what is it? And within a matter of 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks after I prayed that prayer, I either heard on tape, read in a book, read in a magazine, or saw on television every single minister that I named by name teach, confess, profess, preach, whatever, that the key to walking in greater power is praying in tongues. Every single one that I mentioned. And they were the only ones that said that. I didn't hear it from anybody else. Only the ones that I had mentioned in the prayer. That's God. I mean, that, you know, when every single one of them, within a 2 week span, and I wasn't going to look and research their material to see if they had answers, I just prayed and went on about my life. And it's my habit to listen to tapes of teaching and so forth, and to read books and all that other. And sure enough, every single one that I mentioned in that prayer within 2 weeks said that the key was praying in the Spirit. And then I found those tapes by Dave Roberson, and I began listening to those tapes. And it was new to me. Even though I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, it was new to me. I'd never heard teaching about a consistent prayer life of praying in tongues. And yet I could not deny what I had heard from other people. Now see, I had a choice. I could either accept it or reject it and say, nah, that's not it. It's got to be something else. In spite of the fact that every single one of those ministers that I named by name taught me in some way, shape, or form that praying in tongues was a key to walking in greater power. Then I'm listening to those tapes by Dave Roberson. Now I could take what I heard from them and then take his amplified explanation on those tapes and run with it. Or I could reject it and say, no, it's not for me. Well, I couldn't deny the results I was seeing in the lives of these ministers, and I couldn't deny what I was hearing on the tapes because I didn't just hear it. I went back to the Word to find out if it did line up with Scripture. And as I'm going through the Word and I'm seeing these things, I'm realizing, well, yeah, everything that these people are saying is right here. So I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. So I started praying in the Spirit. And other things that have come up through the years, where maybe it didn't line up with the doctrine that I had always heard or had always believed, but I would go back to the Word to find out, does it line up or does it not line up? And if it lined up, I'd take it, I'd make it a part of my life. Not just a part of my knowledge, but a part of my life, add it to my lifestyle, and go forward with God. So that's why I say I'm very teachable. And I know that I am. And that's, you know, I've had people say things like, boy, I'll tell you what, I sure wish I could teach like you. And you know, for a long time, I never really got caught up in that kind of stuff. But nobody can teach like me, and I can't teach like anybody else. I can't be like anybody in this room. I can't. I can only be who I am, and I can only be what God has called me to be, and likewise, everyone in here. And really, a teacher is somebody that has the ability to convey information in a way that somebody can hear it and understand it and so forth. I mean, that's really all a teacher is, because everybody in this room, even though you may not be called to be a teacher, you can have the same information. You know what I'm saying? You can come to the same knowledge and understanding about what's in God's Word. Now, you may not be able to publicly convey it in the way a teacher can, but you know it. And praise God, you can live it. Well, one of the things that I've come to know and understand is that even a person who's called to be a teacher, if they aren't teachable, they're not going to be a good teacher. Now, you add to that the evangelist, the apostle, and anybody else, any other calling in the body of Christ. If that person is not teachable, then they're not going to be that good of a fill in the blank, whatever the calling is. And so a lot of people say they're teachable, but again, let's go back to the beginning. Have you ever come in contact with somebody? It's like no matter what you said, there was a wall there. They may say, oh, I'm teachable, but there's a wall there. Well, now, that can be a lot of things. I mean, it can be your traditions. It can be things that maybe if you grew up in a particular church or denomination, it can be teachings relative to that group, and the seeds of those teachings can be sown so deeply on the inside of you that whether you know it or not, you're letting them control part of your life. And you have to get to the point to where you're willing for those things to be uprooted. And sadly, there are a lot of people that find security, and it's emotional security. It's not spiritual security. It's emotional security in holding on to things that seem to make sense to them. Well, they made sense at one time because that was the place where you were, and everybody else believed the same way. And so you had a sense of group security because we all believe the same way. And yet, concerning one particular area or two particular areas or whatever, you're wrong in what you believed. But because everybody believed it, you had that sense of security. Yet God's on the other side of this thing looking, and He's saying, no, you're secure in your own beliefs, but you're not secure in my truth. And so traditions can be that wall. A lot of other things. There can be rebellion and so forth. Other things can be involved. But there's something I want to show you here in God's Word that He pointed out to me that can be the factor in a lot of people whether they receive or reject things that are being taught to them. And this will be very clear to you once we go through it. In Philippians chapter 1, now again, let me preface this by saying this is not the only reason why somebody might reject truth, but it is one of the reasons why this wall could be on the inside. Paul starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident
of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now these next three verses, look closely. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Those last three verses, that's your answer. Now let's look at this again. In verse 9, he starts off and he says, and this I pray. All right, now he's getting ready to tell us what he is praying for these people. This I pray. Okay, Paul, what are you praying? That your love may abound yet more and more. That's what he's praying. That your love may abound yet more and more. Everything after this is the result of abounding love. Now look. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He says, I want your love to abound, and I want it to continue to grow. I want your love to become a dominating force in your life. This is what's going to happen when that takes place. There's going to be there's going to be knowledge. Now this word knowledge is the word epignosis in the Greek. And it's not, when we think in terms of knowledge, many times we think in terms of what did you learn at school today, Johnny? That kind of thing. You remember that when you were a kid, they'd always ask you, what did you learn in school today? You didn't know. By the time the day was over, and you didn't even care. You know, I'm just glad the day is over, all right? You know, let me go outside and play. Well, this isn't talking about book learning knowledge. This word knowledge is talking about the kind of knowledge that is gained through the interaction of the object of which you have the knowledge. Okay? Long definition, but here's what it boils down to. This word knowledge is talking about what you know as a result of your relationship with God. Interaction with God. Now, you can't have this knowledge unless you're having interaction with God. It's impossible. Now, you can have epignosis about a car. If you work on cars, then you can have epignosis about cars because you're involved with cars. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about cars here. He's not talking about chariots. He's talking about God. In the structure of this passage, he's talking about God. So the only way that you can have this kind of knowledge is a result of you having interaction with God. It doesn't come from attending church. Oh, you get maybe glimpses of it when you show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But what Paul is talking about goes beyond your Sunday with Jesus. He's talking about a relationship with God that is every single day of your life, an interaction with Him. Passing out sandwiches to the hungry people in the downtown park does not get you epignosis. Standing on the street corner and passing out tracts and preaching Jesus does not get you epignosis. Epignosis. See, I can go to the mall and I can buy things for my wife, but that's not epignosis. I only get epignosis with Kathy when I am with Kathy and I'm having interaction with her. I can do a lot of things for her, but that is not interaction with her. This word knowledge, it only comes when you have interaction with God.
A lot of people say they have interaction, but you know, Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. Think of it this way. You can have two pots of flowers. The one pot you put water in every day. They're outside. The other pot you put water and Miracle-Gro. Okay? Now, which pot is going to develop the most? The one that's being fed, right? Now, the person that's only giving the water can say, but I don't understand. I mean, I'm giving them water every day. Why aren't they growing like your flowers? And you say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm giving them water too, but I'm also adding some plant food. Oh, I don't believe that's important. All you have to do is water them. I just have bad flowers. Something wrong here. Bad seed. No, they came from the same packet. Well, then there must be something wrong with the pot. Must be some, like, poisons leaching in. You know, or maybe some rabbits have come by and done something. I don't know. Well, if you add the plant food, you know what's going to happen. Everyone else has been there. Likewise, if you don't have interaction with Him, you're not having interaction with Him. See what I'm saying? You can listen to Christian radio, TV, whatever. That's not interaction with Him. You're only hearing about Him. You know, I probably would never have married Kathy if I hadn't met her. People could have told me all about her. They could have shown me pictures. They could have written descriptions about her and all that. And I could have felt like I knew her, but I really didn't know her, right? And I would never have gotten to know her unless I had gotten in her presence and experienced interaction with her. That's the way it is. A lot of people think they know God because they have something religious going on in their lives. That's not what this knowledge is all about. This knowledge only comes through interaction with Him. Now, the next thing He says, first off, He says, you know, as your love is abounding, you're going to end up with more knowledge. Well, Brother Martin, can I interrupt real quick? Like, yeah, go ahead. How does love produce knowledge? You're going to find out at the end when we tie it all together, okay? He says, as your love is abounding, not only will there be this knowledge, but also there will be judgment. Now, this word judgment comes from a Greek word, aesthesis, and it means perception. Now, in the context of this, your judgment or your perception, it means that you are going to perceive things as God perceives them. Put it like this, you're going to be looking through God's eyes. You're going to perceive things as God perceives them. Now, this is almost a hard concept for us because most people, most Christians, we're not used to looking at things through God's eyes. We're used to asking everybody else's opinion. Well, what do you think? Sounds like a good idea to me, but what do you think? Well, I don't know. It sounds like a good idea to me. I mean, is the door open? Yeah, must be God. Do it. Trust me, Satan knows how to open doors just like God. Your perception. You're going to be looking... Okay, another way to say it, you'll be looking through spiritual eyes instead of natural eyes. You will be perceiving things the way that God perceives them. Take this a little further. He says that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve, part of its meaning would be to distinguish, to come to an understanding, so to speak. And this word things that are excellent, this is interesting. It's the Greek word diaphiro. Part of its meaning, especially in this context, is, well, directly, doctrine worth repeating. Doctrine worth repeating. Now, he says that you may distinguish doctrine worthy of repeating. Now here's what this means. I was in a service one time, and how can I say this without being too revealing? The preacher was talking about money. I thought he was preaching his sermon, but the whole thing was a setup for an offering. Now, that's not wrong if God's leading you to teach the people, okay? But this was a setup for an offering. And I caught on about 10 minutes into it. I could feel where he was headed. And what he was teaching, he was using an example of something that had happened in the Old Testament and telling people, in essence, and I'm trying to be very vague and broad and yet get you to understand the implications of what he was saying and so forth. And what he was saying, you know, if you... Okay, he made reference to there in Malachi where it talks about bringing the tithes in the storehouse and I'll throw up, you know, open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, blah, blah, blah. He said, God don't do windows for less than 10%. And he went on to talk about how that, you know, if you're not doing what you're supposed to, bad stuff's going to happen to you. Now, he didn't say those words. I'm summarizing. And he used a story from the Old Testament to emphasize his point. And man, I'm telling you, the way the guy did it, he actually had people hooping and hollering. They couldn't wait to give their money. And I don't believe Kathy and I gave that night. I don't know. And Kathy and I were looking at each other. I mean, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I could, but I couldn't. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, well, he's right. If he happened to have been a preacher preaching to the Israelites like Moses. But what he's saying won't hold water in the body of Christ because some things have changed between then and now. And the people there were not able to distinguish, not everybody, some, they were not able to distinguish doctrine worthy of repeating. Because the next day, I was at the place where this service had been held. And some of the people who had been there were also there. And as I'm listening, I overhear one person make the comment, "Did you hear what Brother So-and-so said last night about giving? Boy, wasn't that great? Oh my gosh, that was so good. Could you?" And they were, "Oh yeah, I never heard anything like that. Why, it was incredible. It was wonderful." And they were just ranting and raving. Now the flesh part of me wanted to say, excuse me. But that wasn't the time and place. That was the flesh part of me that wanted to correct. That wasn't the time and place. It sounded so good. And it was, I say it this way, all Scripture. But they were unable to distinguish doctrine worthy of repeating. He says in here, look at this. He says, as your love is abounding, you're going to get to the place to where you're going to be able to distinguish doctrine that's worthy of repeating. So now let's look at this from a different angle just for a moment. People who are walking in all kinds of wrong doctrine, love must not be abounding. Oh, Brother Martin, now wait a second. Hold on right there. I happen to know some people that they believe in Jesus Christ. They're born again. They're even filled with the Holy Ghost. However, they believe all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, they've got some weird doctrine. But boy, do they love people. I mean, do they love? They love people. Well, so do the Mormons. Truthfully, the Mormons love people more than Christians. Now think about it, how they minister to people. I know of a situation one time where, and I personally know the people involved with this, where some Mormons came by a house Knock, knock, knock. Hi, we are collecting for needy people. I don't know if it was around Thanksgiving or Christmas or what. We're collecting for needy people, and we're wondering if you could maybe make a contribution of canned goods and things like that. And the lady said, and the daughter was telling me this, her mother said, hey, look, you know, I'm sorry, but we don't have much of anything for ourselves. I really have nothing to give you. I'm sorry. And they said, well, that's okay. You know, we understand. And they left. About a half hour later, knock, knock, knock. She opens the door, and there were the Mormons standing there with bags of groceries. That's love. That's love. Why? That's Christian love. No, it's not. It cannot be Christian love if you aren't a Christian. Are you with me? That's very simple. It was a good deed, but it wasn't Christian love. You can't demonstrate Christian love if you're not a Christian. I mean, you can find all kinds of things in the Bible that are good things to do. Jesus said, you know, feed the hungry. Everybody and their brother can feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Find naked people. Put clothes on their back. It doesn't matter what you believe, you can do those things, but it's not Christian love unless you are a Christian. You don't have the capacity to demonstrate Christian love unless you're first a Christian. Do you see what I'm saying? I cannot give birth to a baby because I am not first a woman. Very simple. I cannot demonstrate Christian love unless I'm first a Christian. I can do good deeds to everybody. Everyone up and down the street can do good deeds to other people. But Christian love only comes if you first are a Christian. And even then, just because you do good things doesn't mean the love of God is coming through you. Let's go further for the moment. But you're going to be able to distinguish doctrine worthy of repeating. And listen, just because you add the name of Jesus to whatever it is you're saying doesn't make it right. You all know that. And he goes on and he says that you may be sincere. And this word sincere, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, the way that this is used here, it's a Greek word that's kind of hard to pronounce, at least I think it is, so I'm not going to try. But its meaning in this context indicates clear, concise discernment. Clear, concise discernment. It's a little bit different from this word judgment that's in the previous verse where it talks, the word judgment means perception. This word discernment, maybe if we could expand it, you're going to be able to discern what God wants you to do, how He wants you to act, where He wants you to go, what He wants you to say. It's the will of God. You're going to be able to discern the difference between your emotions, feelings of this is what I should do or shouldn't do, what I want to do, what I'd like to do. Discern between that and what God wants. Oh, I'll give you an example in the Scripture. Remember how, and this is one of my favorite examples because it applies to like so many different things, how Paul wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel, and yet the Holy Spirit put his hand up and said, no, stop the Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel. Now that's just flabbergasting when you think of the way most believers operate today. There's no clear discernment. And Paul had clear discernment to where he knew we're supposed to preach the gospel, but we're not supposed to do it there. And then he tried to go to the other place, and the Holy Ghost said, no, not there. Well, then he has the vision, the man from Macedonia, and so forth, and the Holy Ghost, there. That's it. That's where you go. And so off they went to preach the gospel there. So the issue wasn't to preach or not to preach. That was already settled. It was where do you do it? Paul had his ideas, and quite frankly, they were good ideas. It's good to preach the gospel anywhere, is it not? People need to hear about Jesus. So here he was, ready to go, and the Holy Ghost says, no, don't you do it. Now see, you better be of clear discernment to tell somebody God told me not to go over somewhere and preach and tell people about Jesus. Most Christians would say you didn't hear God. I thought you said you were going to Asia, Paul. Well, I was, but God said don't go to Asia and preach the gospel. Paul, there's a bunch of lost people going to hell in Asia. Shouldn't you go? Well, I want to. God won't let me. Grace, can you believe it? I don't know what Paul's problem is. First he's going to Asia, then he's going to Bithynia, then he's going to Macedonia. I tell you, I wouldn't support a ministry like that. Mo has no idea what God wants. That's pretty sad, isn't it, Barry? Big guy like Paul, Mr. Start a Church, Mr. I've Seen Jesus. Nah, I don't know. I don't think the guy can hear from God. According to Scripture, he could. That's how he knew not to go to Bithynia, how he knew not to go to Asia, how he knew to go to Macedonia. He had clear, concise discernment. Paul is telling us here, as love is abounding, we're going to have clear, concise discernment. Then he says, without offense. This term, without offense, to kind of give you a long, semi-long explanation, it means not taking or giving offense and not stumbling in duty. In other words, when somebody does something mean to you, you just kind of, doesn't mean you like it, but you just kind of let it roll off your back. Likewise, when you have the opportunity to get even, you don't. And not only that, I'll give you a really good example. When you have the opportunity to prove somebody wrong concerning spiritual things, and in doing so, it's going to discredit them and injure them in the eyes of others, you don't do it. Now, let me explain. There have been times, and I kind of had to learn this the hard way, there have been times when I've been with other people and spiritual things come up and we're talking about it, and they're saying one thing, and I start to explain, you know, my position from the Word and Scripture and all that, but I can tell these people don't want to hear it. And the best thing for me to do is to sit there, shut up, and smile, and just listen. They want a platform to preach doctrine that's not worthy of repeating. They're ready to argue. They're not teachable. They're not ready to listen. So I had to learn the hard way, after getting to near heated arguments with somebody and people over the years, I had learned the hard way, just, man, drop it and let it go. Just forget it. They're not ready to receive. They're not ready to listen. And I found that, you know, this can be especially true in the area of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't try to tell me that praying in tongues is not necessary. Don't come and tell me you don't need to do it. Don't try to give me that doctrine that's not worthy of repeating. I've been on that side of the fence. I believe that. I took a stand against all of that kind of stuff. And now, through what Paul said at the very beginning, knowledge, the interaction with God, I know from experience with God what the results can be through praying in the Spirit. I know that. So don't try to tell me that it's not real, it's not right, maybe it's for some people, maybe it's not for this person, maybe it's not for that group. Don't come and try and tell me that. Because according to the way the world would put it, I can eat your lunch with Scripture to prove every one of your arguments wrong. Just attend TH 101. That's all you have to do. The problem is, I won't do that. Well, that's not really a problem, I guess, but I mean, I won't do that. I won't sit there and waste my breath and time when all you want to do is try and prove me wrong. I can cite examples. I can I mean, I can walk you through whatever you want to walk through. And I can show you that it's real and that it works and that it produces and so forth. But if you're not willing to listen... Now, see, I was... Like I said, I was there at one time, but I was willing to listen. And I couldn't deny what I was seeing in the lives of other people, and so I came to the conclusion, I have been taught wrong about these things. Now I want what they have so I can be where they are in their walk with God. That's what I wanted. And praise God, I got it. Thank you, Jesus. And He's like that with anybody. You want it, you can have it. It's totally up to you. Well, this whole thing of without offense, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to have the opportunity and you know that you're right and you can show people in Scripture the very verses that they're using. You can take those verses, put them back in the Bible and walk them through the entire passage and show them very clearly that they're wrong. But sometimes doing that creates an offensive situation. And that's why it's best just to leave it alone, walk away from it, and just pray for them. Because I have people praying for me. You pray for them. Just say, Father, help them to understand. Just help them to see this more clearly. Let them have a personal experience with you that goes beyond anything they've ever known. You know, just pour out your mercy and your grace, Father. Let them sense your presence. Just let their eyes be open, Father. And I would just say in Jesus' name, the spiritual blinders are removed and on and on and on. But He's talking here about not taking an offense and then not doing something to cause an offense. Then He says in verse 11, the first part of it, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, we could go on the first part of that, you know, the fruits of righteousness, what's all of that? But we're not going to take the time to do all that tonight. I think it's self-explanatory from the standpoint of it's good stuff. Fruits of righteousness, okay? So, as love is abounding, you begin producing fruit. Righteousness fruit. Okay? It's the kind of thing God wants. Now, let's look at this back up here in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound. Let's make something very clear. Love is not simply good deeds. Love is a lifestyle. Love is a spiritual thing, so to speak. Turn over to 1 John. In 1 John, look in chapter 4. Just look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Where Paul wrote, I pray that your love abound more and more, what he was really saying is, I pray that you press deeper and deeper into this relationship with God. And the result is going to be this. You're going to know God through this experience that you're having with Him. Not an experience that you had, but an ongoing daily experience that you're having with Him. And not only that, but you're going to, because you're pressing deeper into Him, and He is love, everything about who He is begins to flow through you, and you begin to perceive through His eyes. And you begin to have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong doctrine. You're going to know what is the right, the good, the approvable kind of doctrine that's worthy of repeating. You're going to have clear and concise discernment about what is and is not of God and what He wants you to do and where He wants you to go and what His will is. You're not going to take offense and you're not going to give offense. Remember Jesus, like a lamb led to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. You're not going to take offense, you're not going to give offense. And you're going to bear the fruit of righteousness. That's very important. The way he wrote that in Philippians, bear the fruit of righteousness. Because the Bible says that when we got born again, we were made the righteousness of God. So we could accurately kind of use some different words here in Philippians where he says, talks about bearing the fruit of righteousness. We could say and correctly say bearing God's fruit to the people around you. Bearing the fruit of God to the people around you. Now here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. It says that God is love. This means God does not have a choice as to whether or not He loves you. He is love. So He can't not love you. He loves you. So you can't do anything that would keep Him... you could walk out of here and say, I don't want to be born again anymore, and you could cuss Jesus and all kinds of things. God still loves you. He can't help it. He may hate what you did, but He loves you. He can't stop loving you. He is love. And so for us to think, well, I've done something and God doesn't love me anymore, that's impossible. You can't change the character and nature and makeup of God by something you do. Listen, no matter what you've done, somebody has done something worse. Somewhere along the line, down through history, somebody has done something worse. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why was that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He is love. The more time that you spend with Him, especially in the areas of praying in the Spirit and private worship, you're going to begin to go deeper into that relationship with Him. You're going to be pressing deeper into Him. And the more you do that, the more who you become in Him, He is love, you are the righteousness of God, the more that love, or the more God begins to abound in you. Remember what John said, He must decrease, I must increase? That's what happens. You decrease and He increases. And you know, I can remember thoughts kind of like this passing through my mind, but I don't want to lose my self-identity. I don't want to become like some kind of a robot. I still want to be me. Like that song says, you know, I gotta be me. And I want to be me. Well, you will be you. But you will be the born-again you, not the old you that always wanted your way. You get to the point of understanding the joy of serving Him no matter what. You get to the point of understanding how absolutely wonderful it is to live for Him. Most Christians don't understand that. They see it as an imposition on their life.
But I'd have to give up so much to live for Jesus.
When you're living for Jesus, you don't know what you've given up. You see that all you've done is gained. The perception thing, see? And I have to be honest with you, I didn't understand this concept for so many of my Christian years. I didn't understand it. But the most incredible thing has happened. As I've done this and begun going deeper into God, learning more and more to seek the relationship with Him as opposed to blessings and all this kind of stuff. Just going deeper to know Him. Deeper to have a relationship with Him. I just want to know You. Everything falls more and more in line. And I'm starting, well, I've begun. I mean, it took place a long, long time ago. But the more I do this, the more I understand. I thought I was walking in love. I thought His love was flowing through me. But now I'm beginning to see it wasn't what it should have been. Not what it could have been. For a long time, I could not understand how can I walk in more love. Maybe I can be nicer to people, okay, but how can I walk in more love? Now I see how. And quite frankly, it's something I don't know that can be put into words. I don't know that it can. It's a faith thing, really. I tell you it's going to happen.
But what's it like?
Trust me, when you get there and begin to experience it, you know. And it's like, wow. Really? Even the husband-wife love? How do you explain that? Really, you can't. You just feel it, you know?
Well, this goes beyond that husband-wife love, that boyfriend-girlfriend love, that what mother-son, all this. I mean, it's God, Father, and child. It's Jesus, Lord and Savior, and born again, redeemed. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And He's got it all worked out. He says, all you have to do is just spend time with Me. Pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost shed My love abroad in your heart. Keep yourself in My love. Remember, I told you those things in My Word. And just worship Me. Just worship Me. Corral your mind and focus on Me and worship Me. Get alone. You don't need church. You don't need all the music. Well, when I say you don't need church, I mean you don't have to be in church, okay? You can be home in your bathroom. You can go out in the garage, climb a tree. But focus on Me and worship Me. And I don't care if you sit there and just say, I love You, Jesus. I praise You. I love You, Jesus. I worship You. Over and over and over again. When it's coming from your heart, oh, do I ever respond? And it draws you deeper and deeper into Me. And My love, everything about who I am, begins to pour through you. And all this other stuff, it just happens. And you don't have to work for it. God's got it all set up. It's the perfect plan. It's incredible. And the things that I used to try to produce now get produced automatically. And I can't figure out where they're coming from. He says, you're just getting rid of more and more of that old flesh. You're mortifying more and more of that old stuff so that more and more of Me can come through. Praise God. He is so smart. Hallelujah.